I'm going to turn to the story most all of us are familiar with in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the King. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." Even before I was a Christian, I was familiar with this story from the Christmas specials. But so much in this that we can unpack and realize that these shepherds, we have this idea that, you know, shepherds, we've idealized them in our culture as Christians. Jesus and God is the good shepherd, and we have all these analogies of the shepherd. But similar to the Samaritan, which we think of the good Samaritan, shepherds were not that highly thought of in the culture. They spent all day with dumb animals out in the field. And some of them didn't have the best reputations. So the fact that they chose to make this announcement, not to kings or priests, or to the rich, the successful, not even to anybody, the city folk. Just some plain, simple shepherds out in a field, doing their work, going on about their day. And the angels appeared to them. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that this is after a 400-year period where God hadn't said anything to anyone. There had been this 400 years of silence. And now within 18 months, we've had an angel appear to Zacharias in the temple. Then this angel appears to Mary 6 months later up in Nazareth to tell her she's going to have a baby. Now here it is, 9 months after that, we've got an angel and then a multitude of angels appearing in the heavens. When God broke the silence, he broke the silence. Because not only with the angels, but with himself. He came in and marked time. Whether you call it B.C. and A.D. or C.E. and B.C.E. or whatever initials you want to throw on it, we're all looking at the same event. The birth of Jesus broke the calendar. God intervened into humanity. He came in. And so there was this announcement, this great announcement that there's a Savior. They've been waiting for a Savior. This has been promised for hundreds of years. We're going through the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. And I don't think two weeks go by where we don't come across a prophecy talking about a deliverer. Somebody's going to come and deliver. He's going to save. He's going to rescue. So Isaiah was writing at a time when Israel was still an independent nation, but that independence was coming to an end. They knew it. Isaiah knew it. The people of Israel didn't realize it, but it was a nation in decline that had turned its back on God and was destined for judgment. And from the time that it fell, from the time that Israel fell to Babylon, they were then carried away into captivity, and then they were allowed to come back, but they were merely a province of Persia. And then they were part of the Greek Empire. And then during the Greek Civil War, they had a brief period where they were independent, but then quickly were reabsorbed by the Roman Empire. So they've been under control of somebody for hundreds of years. Their independence is gone. And so they're crying. They're reaching out. They're seeking for a Savior. But the religious people are telling them the Savior is going to come and he's going to deliver. He's going to come in with an army and he's going to overthrow the Romans. It's going to be the mightiest army you've ever seen. And so their focus is on the palace. Clearly he's going to be born in Jerusalem. Clearly he's going to be born to wealth and somebody important. But instead it's a simple carpenter and his wife, a young girl. Too young by our modern standards, but a teenager most likely. and they're not successful or wealthy. We read or further on over in the book of Matthew where they went to the temple to give the offering, and they gave the offering for that was allowed for people who did not have much, for they were poor. And so that's the life that Jesus came. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance and wealth and the comforts of that day. Just to be honest, we wouldn't even find the comforts of that day much comfort to us compared to what we have. But Jesus didn't even have those. And then the announcement is given out to shepherds of all people. Dirty, smelly shepherds. About a Savior born in a dirty, smelly barn. Not the way you would have pictured, not the way anyone's imagining the Savior coming into the world. But the angels are saying, this is the sign. This is the sign. He's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. There had to be a brief moment. They go, did you hear that right? Did you hear what he said? Did he say swaddling clothes? Did he say manger? Is that what you heard? I was thinking palace. I was thinking temple. I'm thinking he's going to be wrapped in royal robes, attended by all the best physicians of Jerusalem. He's attended by cattle. He's got this poor carpenter. They don't have a midwife. A teenager and a carpenter kneeling on a stable floor, bringing the Savior of the world into the world. We have the pictures, and I love the nativity scenes. They're great, but they're cleaned up. If anybody saw the Christmas of the Chosen, where it showed what anybody's ever been in a stable knows one of the first things you have to do is muck it out. It actually showed Joseph having to do that to prepare the way for the Savior of the world. What's really neat about this story is as we read this, and I hesitate to use the word story. People might think it's a fictional account. This account, when we read this, Jesus came to shepherds, and it wasn't that they needed to get cleaned up to hear this word. The angel didn't say, now I've told you this, now you guys go get your act cleaned up, and then you can go see him. If you guys will just follow the Ten Commandments now, I'll give you the address for where you can find him. You know, if you guys will stop all your cursing and drinking and, you know, behave yourselves, and we'll let you know where he is so you can see him. No. As you are, you can come to Jesus. That was the point. See, if Jesus was born in a palace, if he was born amongst opulence, if he had all these trappings, then it would be hard for the average person to get to him. I'd have to have some connection at the palace. Now, behold, in the city of Jerusalem, your Savior is born. He's guarded in the Antonia fortress by 100 soldiers and the best temple guards. Well, how am I ever going to get to see him? How will I get to Jesus? But no, he wasn't. He was in a stable. He's laying in a feed trough. You're going to see a teenage girl and a carpenter trying to keep him warm. He's wrapped in the same clothes that you guys have for wrapping the newborn lambs in. Not robes. He's accessible. That's why Jesus came, to make God accessible. Christmas is about God coming to be with us. Emmanuel. We say that name, it's on the banner back there. Emmanuel. God is with us. God's not in the temple. God's not in the Ark of the Covenant. He's not out in the wilderness where we have to go to. We don't have to travel to Shiloh or to Jerusalem or to the right mountain. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, that's what she's like, our prophets say we have to worship on this mountain, but you say we have to go to Jerusalem, but you won't let us in Jerusalem. Where are we supposed to go? And Jesus says, nowhere. Because if you want to worship God, you worship him in spirit and in truth. And the time is now. Now is the time where you can do that. You find that in John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the God, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's not seeking the guys in the fancy house. He's not seeking those with a name, with a reputation. In fact, those so often the people with the name and the reputation that gets in the way of them worshiping God. He's seeking the common people. Because God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus came to open that way. That's why 33 years later at His death, the temple veil was torn in two. We read that and we think of veil. Oh, it's like a veil that a bride wears. Those things tear easily. I can see how that happened. Or a drape or a curtain. It's not that. The veil of the temple was about 4 to 6 inches thick, built of animal hides. And it tore from top to bottom. A symbol that God had torn it. Because when His Son's flesh was torn, that paid the price. There's no longer a veil separating God from man. He's accessible. He's available to all that will reach out to Him. And that was the news that the angels gave to the shepherds. Their song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And that, oh, so often, that's a beautiful statement. And there's so much that happens this time of year where we see the story of the World War I truce where armies laid down their arms and there was peace amongst people. That's so awesome. That's a picture of what's coming later on. God's going to fulfill that. God will establish peace on the earth. But right now, the peace that these angels are singing about, the peace that Jesus brought, isn't a peace amongst men. What does it say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Goodwill towards men from who? From who is this goodwill coming? If it's towards men, it doesn't say goodwill amongst men. It says goodwill toward men. It's God who's offering you goodwill. It's God who's offering you the peace. God's making the peace offering. See, there's an enmity. We're born enemies of God. We're born separated from Him. We're born in this state of sin. And none of us seek God. None of us want to follow God. Our natural inclination is to go away from God. And by doing so, we declare ourselves to be an enemy of God. But God says, you know what? I'm not waiting for you to surrender. I'm going to do a unilateral ceasefire. A crazy thing in the modern world in warfare to do. Nobody just lays down their arms in the middle of the fight unless you want to get overrun. But He's not surrendering. It's not a laying down His arms and surrendering. He's laying down His arms and winning. By surrendering, He won the victory. By going to the cross and dying, He beat death. He beat sin. All the things that were in the way, God was able to beat them by He ended it in His flesh. The Bible tells us that in His flesh, He nailed the handwriting of ordinance that were against us to the cross in the flesh of Jesus. So now there's no more enmity between man and God. That's what the angels are singing about. It's great that we can have peace amongst people. That's awesome. And I pray that we have more of that. The world definitely needs more peace. But the peace with God. See, good diplomats, strong armies, they can enforce peace. You can make peace happen. But the peace with God is only made possible in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the peace the angels are singing about. Peace on earth. Peace amongst man and God. Peace amongst man where they're not constantly tormented by their sin. Their sin doesn't need to be constantly reminded of them. You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to wait and make the right sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. That's why when John the Baptist saw Him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, with sin out of the way, God can extend the hand of peace to mankind. That's the gift. That's the Christmas gift. That we're we get so busy this time of year. The parties, I know we've got one to go to this evening. And those are fun. The time with the fellowship time, the presents, kids. If you don't have grandkids yet, wait till you can watch grandkids open the presents. It's even more fun than watching kids. There's so much to enjoy about this time of year. But we need to keep in mind the gift that you didn't even know you needed. The gift that the angels came and proclaimed to some lowly shepherds. They weren't considered the part of society that people would visit with. Which is good news, because sometimes we look at our life and we're like, we're not the type of people that society would want anything to do with either. So why would God want anything to do with me? You're exactly the kind of person God would want something to do with. That's what he came to do, was to spend time with those that were unworthy by some man-made standard. Because the truth is, there are none worthy by God's standard. And to prove it, he just went to whoever was the least worthy. He chose them to show if these can be saved, then there's no reason anyone who's willing to accept with the humility of a shepherd, with the innocence of a child, you're welcome in the presence of God. You come via the shed blood of Jesus and claiming his gift as your entrance ticket. And you lay aside everything that you thought made you something on this earth at the door. Any trappings of greatness, your success, your bank account, your car, your house, your family, all these things you think make you something on this earth, you lay them aside. Because you realize that none of that measures up to what God's standard is. And the good news, the gospel, the proclamation that the good news the angels were singing is, you don't have to measure up. Jesus measured up. And in Jesus, you have salvation. In Jesus, you have access to the throne room of God to bring your prayers, your praise, your requests. And so as we go out and celebrate our Christmas Eve and move into Christmas Day, there's so much to celebrate. We have so much to be thankful for. Help us focus on those things that we should be thankful for, the things of this earth that God has given us. Each and every one of us, we have health. We were able to come in today. We were able to make it here. We are blessed. If you're going home to tonight, air conditioned. Tomorrow, we'll probably need heat. Welcome to South Texas. If you have a home with those things, you are blessed. There's food in that refrigerator. You are blessed. Look at those things that you have and not the things that you think you need. God has already given us more than we could ever deserve. In the person of Jesus. In him, we have peace. As Jesus told us, not peace as the world gives you, not an absence of conflict, but the peace that Jesus gives is a peace in the midst of conflict, an assurance in the middle of whatever conflict you're in, that there's a way out, that God has a plan for you to give you a hope and a future. And as we rest in that, understand that the goodwill towards men, it's not a goodwill from other men. It's God, the creator of the universe, the person who spoke everything into being, who holds it together in his right hand, wants nothing but the best for you. His thoughts for you are goodwill. good will, his desire for you is good. And so we should enjoy that. Celebrate that. Take time this Christmas as you unwrap presents, as you watch children unwrap presents, as you eat the fine foods that we prepare for ourselves this time of year. Keep in mind the sacrifice of Jesus. It's a sacrifice that we associate with Easter time, Resurrection Sunday. But it's all put in motion. It's all started when God stepped into time and split it and sent angels to announce it to shepherds that he's here. And he came with you in mind. He came to save you from your sins. So we're going to go ahead and close. Mary's going to come forward and play something. Just play a little something. I'm going to take a moment before I pray so that we can all just quietly pray to ourselves, pray to God that this Christmas season, you'll acknowledge him. And in doing so, it'll make your enjoyment of everything else that you have this holiday season just a little bit better. The pressure is a little bit lighter. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity, an opportunity to come together as a church family and celebrate your birth, the miraculous gift that you gave us. You paid a debt on our behalf that we'd never be able to pay back. Gave us a life we could never earn. And you promised to never leave us nor forsake us as we go through this life. So in the darkest days, we know you're there. In our highest highs, we know you're there. When we weep, you weep. When we celebrate, you celebrate. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being a God who loves us that much, who cares about what we have going on that much. You're a Heavenly Father that's never too busy to listen to us. And in that, we're so thankful. Thank you, God, for loving us and caring for us. Jesus, thank you for the obedience that you showed as an example for us how we should be obedient. And thank you for the gift, the greatest gift of all, your Holy Spirit, to guide and direct us, to make that obedience possible, and to be that assurance of a life coming for us, the eternal life that's waiting for us. We're so thankful for these gifts. With these, we already have more than we could ever hope for. So thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for each and every person that gave their evening to spend time with us. We pray your richest blessings upon them, Lord, that you'll be with them. You'll keep us all safe as we go about our holiday travels, our holiday festivities, until we gather together in your church, in your day. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. You guys have a safe holiday. Look forward to seeing you all Sunday again.